some of the words that have been coming out in intercession is that the Lord wants to draw close to us. There was a word that came this week, and it was where the Lord spoke to Moses and said, I'm going to appear to you on Mount Sinai, wash yourselves and draw near to me. And I think the Lord knew that the Israelites were in trouble. I think they had their long eyelashes and their makeup and everything that they were kind of trying to perform before God. And eventually just said, you know, Moses, you speak to God on behalf of us. We're not ready to speak to the Lord. And I think some of us may be feeling like this. We're in a unique season as a church. We have put our hearts out there to the Lord, and we said, Lord, we want more of you. And Lord, draw near to us. But like I said to you, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And as we come near to God and more of his light shines on us, the more imperfection we see in ourselves. And the more we realize, goodness, we're not adequate to be in his presence, but for the blood of Jesus, but for the provision that's been made for us. And I think as we're coming closer to God, the more we realize we need Jesus, you know. And it's I'm just realizing, you know, it's all well to say more Lord, more love, more power, more of you in my life. But as we get closer to him and we realize how holy he is, the more we know we need Jesus. And I think that's essentially what Rosita is saying this morning, is let's just be aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing at this time in our church. And it is a time, you know, like I said at the beginning of the year, I don't like starting the year off preaching about sin, because that's not good for our momentum and feeling good to come to church. But that's obviously what the Lord is doing. He wants to do something bigger and more amazing than what we have in store. But in order to do that, he needs to draw close, or we need to draw close to him, and he's busy with that process. So we praise the Lord that he does not leave us the same. I hope you've had a good weekend. Bump your neighbor, say it's good to see you in church. I think you can do a bit better than that. And as you bump your neighbor, the youth may leave the building and follow Brett at the back there. Thank you, youth. Wonderful. I trust you've enjoyed some of the nice weather we had yesterday. The Wades took advantage of the good weather, and we went to our happy place. Our happy place is the beach. And if you give us sun, sea, and ice cream, that generally keeps us happy for quite a long time. So we had a lovely time at the beach as a family yesterday. I'd also be a bad pastor if I did not tell you that your cricket team, the Franschhoek Barbarians, are playing their final two matches this week. And I think it was Churchill or Uncle Sam that said something like, we need you. Well, the Barbarians need you this week to come support us. So Tuesday afternoon and Friday afternoon, if you don't have anything to do, come and shout for your local church cricket team. We're going to make history and win one game this season. So, if you don't realize, I'm quite desperate for any form of support to get that to get some points on the scoreboard. But we're looking forward to that. Last week we started with a series on the Holy Spirit, and we had a look at what the book of Luke, or what Luke, the disciple, had to say about the Holy Spirit, Lucan pneumatology, we called it. And this morning, I'm wanting to take that a step further. So it's called the Holy Spirit according to Luke, part 2. So this morning is part 2, and let's go to our first scripture, or our first slide there. So to recap what we said last week, if you'll recall, the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, is the Ruach of God, the breath of God. Pneuma is the Greek word, the wind of God, that dynamic movement of air. And he's the one that comes and breathes life. He's got a personality. He's a deity. He's part of the triune God. We said in the Holy Spirit,
Not too many references in the Old Testament. The more common term was the Spirit of the Lord. And we said the difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and in the New Testament was that in the Old Testament, the Spirit would sporadically and occasionally empower individuals. Empower them for speech. Empower them for some form of miracle. Empower them for military victory. But there wasn't this kind of constant dwelling. It was this kind of temporary empowering of individuals in the Old Testament. And we see all of that changed in the New Testament where John says that the Spirit came to abide. The Spirit came to live not just amongst us, but came to live in us. That was the big difference. And we saw how the prophets Ezekiel and Isaiah and Joel prophesied that this would happen. And then we had a look at what Luke specifically had to say in his gospel around the Holy Spirit. Let's go to that scripture there in Luke. The next slide, please. So the big question for today is, what did Luke have to say about the Holy Spirit in his second book, Acts? So we ended off with the book of Luke, Luke 24. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And so there's this whole story that Luke tells us in his gospel, and the kind of the pinnacle, the climax of his whole gospel is when Jesus speaks these words to his disciples, and he says, you're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power and from on high. And a lot happens in between this scripture, this kind of final part where Luke leaves us kind of hanging, and the next scripture, which is his second book, which is the book of Acts. So let's go to Acts. And he starts his second book by saying, in my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After in giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. And so, what we have here is Luke has written two very significant books in the Bible. His gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is what we call a narrative book. It's very much a story. There's not too much direct theology in it. It's this account of what the apostles did through the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why I said to you last week, some people call the Acts of the Apostles actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so Luke, in a sense, is this dynamic disciple that gives us this insight, which I tried to share with you last week, of Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus doing his miracles through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit goes into the desert. And Jesus returning from being tempted goes into Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit. And Luke takes quite a lot of effort and time to carefully write that Jesus was a man under the unction and leading of the Holy Spirit. And he ends his gospel with him telling, I'm going away, but I want you to wait in Jerusalem because something is going to come. You're going to be clothed with power from on high. And so he kind of leaves us hanging in a sense at the end of his gospel around, there's something, there's this promise that the Lord has given and you need to wait for it. And his second book picks up exactly there where he left off, and he addresses the book again to Theopolis, the Roman official. And he says, this is what's happened. Now you must realize in between what he left off there in Luke and where he begins in the book of Acts, the world has changed. Jesus was crucified to the horror and the disbelief of his disciples who thought he'll kind of be with them forever and they'll kind of continue this amazing ministry that they've started. Surprise, surprise, the cross comes along. Peter denies Christ 3 times. Who would have thought he would do that? The disciples are scattered. They're running scared. And in essence, that beautiful thing, all that amazing ministry that they'd been busy with, got interrupted, got disrupted, and in a sense scattered as Jesus died. And kind of they left, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? 3 days later, we know the story. Jesus rises again. He appears to his disciples, and many people see him as he said he would. And this is where Luke picks up his second book. And he says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them, and he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift of my Father, or the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. Next slide. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive. Everyone say, you will receive. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be. Everyone say, you will be. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And people ask, what is the high point? What is the main part of the book of Acts? It's right there, Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. This is kind of where Luke is heading all the way in his book. And he says, wait for this promise. And he starts off his next book by saying, this is what it's about. This promise is about you receiving power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you will be my witnesses. And I thought to myself, if I was a disciple at that stage, I honestly don't know if I would still be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where they kill the prophets. Jerusalem is the place where they've just killed the ultimate prophet, where the ultimate prophet was rejected. He paid for what he said with his life. And all of a sudden, the Christians, the people that are known by the way, they're not so popular right now. In fact, they're going after the disciples and say, are you not one of them, Peter? And Peter realizes the gravity of the situation. He realizes that his life is in the balance. And so right now, in that time, being a Christian, being a follower of Christ is not, wow, at least it's Christian. Hey, that's amazing. Gospel, the worship's carrying on. So, thanks guys. So he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. So the disciples are thinking that Jesus is at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They don't realize that what's going to happen is that the church is going to be birthed and explode all over the face of the earth. And Jesus is saying, it's not for you to know these times, but you will receive power. And so this promise is given that they need to go and wait. And imagine being a disciple. There's nothing much to do. Jesus said, go and wait, so we go and wait. We go wait in Jerusalem. And we pick up in Acts chapter 2, they're in the upper room, and they're waiting. We don't know how many days they're waiting, but I think I said this earlier this year. The word says they were about 120. That's as many people are in this room this morning. 120 of us, and all we do is we wait today and tomorrow and Monday and Tuesday, and a week goes by and we're waiting and we're praying. I suppose we're worshiping. Lord, how long is this going to take? Are we talking days? Are we talking weeks? Are we talking years? How long are we going to wait for the promise? But wait, we need to wait. And so they obey Jesus, and they kind of just waiting there, and the word says, and suddenly, God knew the timing, and suddenly, like a mighty rushing wind, the Holy Spirit, like I said, it's like a Boeing that Steve flies. Boeing, eh? Or Airbus? No, Boeing. Boeing. It's like a Boeing coming and landing in our little church. That's literally what it was like, the experience. So much so that the entire Jerusalem heard the sound. A couple of thousand people hear this sound in this building and come running and find these disciples speaking in tongues. Now, here's a small little lesson. The tongues that they were speaking are called xenolalia. That's the official word, xenolalia, which means it's a tongue in another language that somebody else can understand. When we speak in tongues and we don't perceive what we're saying, that's called glossolalia. But xenolalia is actually a language. What was happening on the day of Pentecost was xenolalia. So they heard all these different languages from all over kind of Judea, Samaria, or Greece. All these languages were being heard by people that were in Jerusalem at that time. And what they heard was them declaring the great and mighty works of God. They heard the praise of God in their own languages. You must realize nothing like this has ever happened before. This is a day in the history of the world where the Holy Spirit got poured out. It only happened once. It got poured out in a massive way. And God did it in a way that people would notice and understand, and it would be recorded in history for us to read about in our time. And they heard the mighty works of God being declared in their own languages. And it was so weird that some people said, these people are drunk. That's how strange the occurrence was. And so Peter stands up and he does one of his first amazing sermons. And he says, men of Jerusalem, these people are not drunk. This what you see, this what is breaking your brains right now, this what is so strange, this phenomena that you are hearing and seeing, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. That in the final days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and young men and old men will dream dreams and see visions. And so he tells them, this is what's happening. And the word says that Peter's first sermon, he says, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. And then he tells the Jews, a few days ago, you crucified Jesus, the prophet, the Messiah, the one that was actually sent to you, the one that you rejected. He was actually God. And the reason why he's God is because no grave could hold him down. And so this, what you're seeing about, he spoke about it and he said, I would send you the promise. So what you're seeing today is exactly what he said. And the word says that a couple of thousand of people, 3,000 in fact, were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They realized we'd made a mistake. We shouldn't have crucified him. He really was the Son of God. For 3 years he walked among us and he said, I am the Son of God. And we shouted blasphemy over him. Eventually it drove us so crazy that the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees, we took him to the cross. We let him die a sinner's death. But actually he was God. And so this is the message that Peter's preaching. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. Just like Peter said, right now, the one you crucified is at the right hand of the Father. And just like he promised, he's poured out what you now see and hear. The word says, and they were cut to the heart and said, what must we do to be saved? Verse 38, Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Next verse says, and about 3,000 people were added to the church that day. So the Holy Spirit gets poured out. The promise gets fulfilled. That which Jesus said, go and wait for, came. And the result is, the church is birthed. This is what I want you to understand. This was God's plan. That the church would get birth through the Holy Spirit and what Peter had to say and Peter had to preach. Let's go to our next slide. The healings begin. Just like Jesus said, you will receive power, they receive power. It's not like they didn't do miracles when they weren't with Jesus. Just Jesus isn't around now. So they're on by themselves and they're very dependent on the Holy Spirit. And so the healings begin and Peter and John walk up to the temple and there's a blind man, a lame man that's been there. They've been carrying him since he was born to this place and he's begging for money. And he cries out to Peter and John saying, please give me some money. Word says, and Peter looked or said to the man, look at me. And the man looks up expecting to receive silver, gold. And Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but that which I do have, I give to you. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. And his ankles are strengthened. He starts getting up and walking and kind of running around and declaring the good things of God. And everybody is like, what has just happened? That man has been here since he's boy. It could be 30 years he's been lame. So what I want you to realize is power started flowing just as power was promised. And healings start happening. And the disciples start getting the attention of the people in Jerusalem. Everything is kind of still happening in the beginning of the book of Acts in Jerusalem. Acts 4 let's start there. Acts 3 verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. As you can all see. Later on they get persecuted and they get left or released. And then they pray this prayer, the disciples. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know, we're on a journey to experience more of the Holy Spirit. We're on a journey to experience healing in our services. There's not enough of that happening. Jesus can heal. He can heal today like he's always healed today. It's faith in the room of those praying and those that need to receive the healing. I think that's perhaps more the challenge. Jesus hasn't changed. It's not like his blood is worthless or it's diminished in power. His blood can still save. His blood can still heal. And Peter lets us in here around faith. And around healing in the book of Acts, it says, by faith, in what? In the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. The people are staring at John and Peter. And Peter says to him, why are you staring at us, men of Jerusalem? Do you think it's by our own power that this man was made healed? No, it is by faith in the name of Jesus. If you want to know how healing happens, it happens in the name of Jesus. That's where the authority for healing lies. That's one part of the equation, and that's the important part of the equation. Very often, faith is needed. And so faith and healing goes hand in hand. Sometimes there would be no faith on behalf of the person that needs healing. Sometimes Jesus just goes and cries out to somebody who's desperate. Says, I don't even have faith, but can you heal me? And Jesus healed them. But as we go into a season of expecting more of the Spirit and healing, let it be known that the name of Jesus heals. Let's go to our next slide. The healings start. The miracles start. The gospel gets preached. All the exciting stuff starts. And then persecution starts. The book of Acts is a book of patterns. And there's an ebb and a flow. And then amazing things happen, and then persecution happens. And then amazing things happen, and more persecution happens. I don't know if you've read Acts lately, but it's a pretty intimidating book, and you kind of say, hallelujah, thank you that I live in 2018, 2019. Because to be a Christian back then looked a whole bunch different to what I think it looks like right now. So Acts 4, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was the evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. And so what we see is the growth of the church, and as growth of the church happened, persecution kicks in. But can you remember what we said last week? Can you remember the whole point of Luke's teaching around the Holy Spirit in his gospel? What was it? Let's see if any of you were listening. Proclamation. So why was the Holy Spirit given? To proclaim, to witness, to speak. That was what I ranted and raved for about an hour last week about. That's what Luke was saying. Look what's happening here. Why are the people disturbed and upset with the disciples? They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching and doing what they were meant to with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is what the book of Acts is about. The disciples being obedient to use the help that Jesus promised he would give to speak. How was the church birthed? By speaking, by proclaiming, by teaching. So the persecution comes. The persecution comes because of not what they are doing. Yes, there are miracles taking place, but mostly because of what they are saying. Because what they are saying is, it's offensive. They're saying, you made a mistake. You crucified the Son of God. And the problem is, they've got the miracles and the power to back up what they're saying because the Holy Spirit was poured out. People, this was a hectic time, but a wonderfully exciting time was the birth of the church. And the birth of the church took place through the words and the proclamation of the Holy of the disciples under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let's carry on. There are many slides with persecution. Unfortunately, that's part of Acts. I tried to think, how am I not going to upset you this morning by speaking about persecution? Unfortunately, it's all over Acts. But so is the birth of the church, and so is the growth of the church, and so are the miracles, and so is the spread of the gospel. That's what Acts is about, the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Major theme in Acts. The people opposing the apostles were threatened by them. They were jealous of them. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. And so starts one of a couple of jailbreaks that you read about in the book of Acts. It's like, and they were worshipping and the jail was, the walls were shaken and the jail doors popped open. It's full of these incredible accounts. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. And look what the angel says, in line with the will of God. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. That which you have just been arrested for, that which is offending people and making them jealous, go do it again. Go do it again. That's what Acts is about. The disciples telling and proclaiming. Let's read on there. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. So this is how the disciples respond. They say, we are witnesses of these things that you now see and hear. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the high priest, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, wow, that's quite a heavy word. I got it right last night. A teacher of the law who was honored by all the people stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. And so what's happened is people have got really heated under the collar. So much so that They are infuriated by these disciples that won't stop speaking, and as the Act says, turning the world upside down by what they are saying. And so now these guys are so upset that they're at the point of putting them to death. They don't really have a legitimate reason for wanting to kill them, but they're so upset with them and they're so jealous of them, because this church just keeps on growing and the Holy Spirit just keeps on manifesting and people just keep on getting healed and the people are getting saved. And so something kind of totally countercultural to this Judaism that we've been following for thousands of years. They're going contrary to this. And these people are called the people of the way. And they're different. They've got power when they speak. And people's lives are really getting changed. This is not some new fad. This is not something new that's around kind of for the next month. There's something really happening, and they're upsetting the authorities. So luckily, this Pharisee, who's wise, says, guys, hang on. We don't really have a reason to kill them. You disciples, you just go and stand outside there while I just speak to the rest of them. He says, guys, if this is of the Lord, you're not going to stop it in any case. But a while back we had a riot and nothing came of it, which means it wasn't of God. So just leave them. If this is of the Lord, you can't do anything. You're not going to stop this. And they say they listened to him and they let the disciples go. His speech persuaded them. They called the disciples in, but they had to do something. So they give them a good caning. They flog them. Then they ordered them not to do what? Not to speak in the name of Jesus. And to let them go. Whenever these disciples speak, amazing things happen. It happens because Jesus said it would happen, because the Holy Spirit would empower their proclamation, their speech. Next slide. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, look at this, rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace. That's what I'm saying. I don't know if we would have made it back then. You've just taken whatever. These days we get six. We don't even get six of the best these days anymore. When we grew up, Stefan, we used to get six of the best, okay? They've had a full-on flogging on their backs. They probably bleeding with wounds all over their bodies. And instead of walking out there depressed, because they've had to suffer for Jesus, they're rejoicing. Not just because they've taken a physical beating, because they've been counted worthy to suffer disgrace because of a name that was precious to them, the name of Jesus. And look at this. I would expect them to go and heal up somewhere and be quiet for a little while. Not to invoke the jealousy and the vicious response of the authorities. No, 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 no. Day after day, in the temple courts, exactly where they were caught for doing the same act, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming. Are you getting the pattern of Acts? Are you getting what Luke spoke about for 24 chapters and promising this Holy Spirit so that something would happen in the book of Acts? It was all about empowerment for witness. It was all about empowerment for proclamation. The church was birthed through the words and the proclamation of the faithful ones. That was where the power lay, backed up by signs and wonders. The persecution continues and continues. Let's carry on. There's this man called Stephen, one of the seven that was set aside for deacon work. Now Stephen, look how Luke portrays him. A man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. This is so beautiful. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he... Here's normal Stephen that grew up in Judea, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and his life gets marked and characterized by power, miracles, signs. I mean, go read Acts. The shadow of Peter, as he passed by people, would heal them. There's even an account of a handkerchief, I think, that Paul had touched. They ran with a handkerchief and they put it on the sick, and even those people were made healed. Were healed. Crazy things happening in the book of Acts. But the main thing that was happening, the main miracle was that of speech. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Next slide. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up at heaven. And so what happens is, these guys accuse him falsely. They say, you've blasphemed God. You've blasphemed Moses. They line up a bunch of false witnesses. And he basically gets an opportunity to speak. One of the best sermons. If you want to go read the gospel in the book of Acts, where you would not normally expect to find the gospel, go and read Stephen's speech. Acts chapter 7. He takes it from the beginning, from Abraham, through Moses, through David, eventually through Jesus. One of the most beautiful accounts of the entire gospel. And then he has a go at them and he says, you persecuted the prophets and you persecuted Jesus as well. And he says, you stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And the word says, they closed their ears and they ran at him, gnashing their teeth. And they martyred him. They killed him. And the word says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. So Stephen, who was empowered even in his death, the picture that Luke tells us is the Holy Spirit is there in a big way, in a way that we cannot imagine, right there at his death. Stephen is praying, Lord, forgive them. Forgive them for their sin. They don't know what they're doing. Such a beautiful parallelism between the death of Jesus and the death of Stephen. Praying the same prayer as they're pelting stones one after the other. And he sees Jesus waiting for him. People, this is how the church that me and you enjoy right now got its origin. This is how it was birthed. Through the blood of people like Stephen. Through the faithfulness of the disciples to speak. Remember, anybody in business knows you. The hardest part of starting anything or a business is which part? The beginning, getting things off the ground. Momentum. Momentum is an incredible thing. Once you've got momentum, once your brand is out there, once the things are up and running and people have heard about you, it's just about keeping the ball rolling and then eventually getting the ball to roll faster. The hardest part is getting the ball to do the first cycle. Anything is always like that in life. The beginning is the hardest part. That's where the sacrifice lies. That's where the blood, sweat, and tears lies. It's getting the ball to turn once. It was like this for the church. Remember, they were just a few people, 120 people like us. Who would have thought that 120 people could change the world? And yet in a few weeks they did this. Stay with me, I'm nearly finished. Let's carry on. Sorry, I think there are more persecution slides. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem on the day that Stephen was martyred. And all except the apostles were scattered. Which means the apostles were brave enough to hang around Jerusalem, the rest fled. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But listen to this. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women, ladies, both men and women, and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And so, great persecution breaks out as Stephen is martyred. And they flee. But you know, they flee. But look what they carry on doing. Although they scattered, verse 4, those who had been scattered continue to preach. So they just go to other towns and they preach. Philip goes down to Samaria. Remember what we said about Samaria? Jews didn't go to Samaria.
We bypass Samaria to get to Galilee. Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches the gospel. And for the first time, people are starting to hear the gospel there. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and he proclaimed the Messiah there. Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. And he preaches the gospel to a man that's from the furthest country known in the living world, Ethiopia. They said that was like, man, that's like South America in our days. It's like the world didn't go beyond Ethiopia. If somebody was from Ethiopia, it was like, it was far, man. It was like Africa. It was like way down there. And just as Jesus promised that you would preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world, a few weeks later, Philip, a disciple, is preaching Jesus to somebody from the ends of the earth, the Ethiopian eunuch. Such a beautiful picture there. I think we're done with our persecution slides. Let's see. Yes. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 9. And then the unthinkable happens. Saul gets knocked off his horse by Jesus. The one that we just read about went about dragging the men and women out of their houses and put them in jail. The one who was most zealous about persecuting the church, he has an encounter, a powerful encounter. Blinding light, you know the story, and he falls off his horse type of thing and he can't see. Those around him can just hear the voice. But the word says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. You're persecuting my church. So kind of the main official, the main head of the kind of the militant army who's persecuting the people of the way, he has an encounter. And then the word says, why, Saul, why are you kicking against the goats? Why are you kicking against the cattle prod? You're going to lose, Saul. You can't keep this up. I have a different plan for you. You are going to be my witness. You who hates me so much, you who hates my people so much, I'm going to shock the world by using you as my main instrument to eventually write the Bible that we are reading today. Who would have thought the one that was so against the Christians? God surprises us, eh? He uses the most unthinkable person that we've not just written off. We're terrified of him. He's going to be my main mouthpiece. The main puzzle in the puzzle is this man called Saul. Then Ananias went to the house. Now Ananias is a Christian. The Lord appears to Ananias and says, I want you to go to the house of Saul. Ananias says, God, I think you might have it wrong. Saul, as you would know, Lord, he's persecuting us terribly. Surely you don't want me to go there because that probably means I'm not going to come back. The Lord says, no. I want you to go to Saul. I want you to tell him something. He can't see right now. I want you to pray for him because you know what? The same Holy Spirit that I've poured out on my disciples to do my work, I'm going to give it to him too. You need to go lay your hands on him, Ananias. Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, I think in fear and trembling, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he's not eaten for 3 days. He's in such shock. He eats some food. He regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Verse 20, at once he began to. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit and he begins to. I think the pattern has settled for everybody to observe. In the beginning, they didn't believe that he was saved. They thought it's a setup. They thought it's an ambush. So the Christians, they ran away when Saul came near them. And eventually they had to say to him, you know what? He is actually saved. You can actually trust him.
And so here's this new convert, and I don't know what he knows about the way. I don't know what he knows about being Christian. All he's done is he's persecuted those people. All of a sudden, he's becoming the main proclaimer of the gospel. He must have learned so quickly, but once again, he had the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm wanting to leave with you this morning is, I thought I'd be able to preach through the book of Acts this morning, and I just realized there is not enough time. So we only got through half of Acts. I prepared to do the whole of Acts this morning because I thought I need to at least cover one book per sermon. But Acts is just so loaded with the work of the Holy Spirit. We're trying to learn about the Holy Spirit as a church. That's why we're spending a lot of time here. What we have learned this morning is that what Luke promised at the end of his gospel happened in his second book. You will receive power and you will be my witness. And what we've read about this morning is the effect of being that witness, the birth of a church. The picture that we've seen is just Jerusalem, is just Judea, is just Samaria. This thing is about to explode in the second part of Acts. That's what Paul is about. The gospel to the Gentiles. That's why he did 3 missionary trips. To take it to Rome. To take it to Athens. To take it to Macedonia. To take it to modern day Turkey. I'm only covering in the next sermon. What we've just realized today is the beginning. Is the birth of the church. Then the church really began to explode. As the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the person that the Lord used the most powerfully is Paul. That's next time's sermon. I'm going to speak about how Paul was used by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel. What I want to leave with you this morning is that the church was birthed, people. We think the church has always just been around. It wasn't. There were 12 people, scared, fishermen, running for their lives. Obeying a simple command to go wait in a room for who knows how long. We think, what a glorious start to the birth of the church. It must have been significant. They must have been bankrolled by some rich guy that said, this is going to be the most amazing religion. I'm going to back it with my money. No, 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 no. There was nothing like that. There was just pure obedience. Pure willingness to say, Lord, you do it. And he did it. He poured out his Spirit into people. And he made them brave enough to battle through persecution, to endure persecution. And let me give you some good news. It wasn't always persecution. The word, when we get into the last part of Acts, it says, and the church enjoyed a time of growth and peace. But the part that we covered this morning, it was an intense part. I want to close with a story. We're talking about births here, the birth of the church. Our first son. I hope you can remember his birth, my love. It's very true. We've only got one son. The birth of our son. Hope that's not prophetic. See, everyone's awake now. So the birth of our son, our firstborn was what I was meant to say. Our firstborn. He's 8 years old today. But I remember it like yesterday, you know, and it's, you guys know, when that first baby come, man, it's so exciting. You know, you got like his little room and his toys prepared like even, you know, before he was conceived type of thing. You're so excited type. You know, and there's this whole build up and you're reading the books. We had this thick book that we'd read to each other every night and kind of read how our little jelly bean was growing, you know, from a tiny little thing and eventually, you know, developing. And that was such an exciting part of the process. But the final month kicks in, you know, and she's really uncomfortable and she's hardly sleeping, which means I'm hardly sleeping. And we're kind of waiting for it to happen now. Come, William, come, be born. And you know how it happens and you're kind of the fake, you know, kind of contractions, what's it, Braxton Hicks and all these things I learned about. And you think it's coming and then you get your little bag because it's also been ready for 3 months, you know, ready and packed. And And then the doctor's like, no, you can go home. It's not time yet. And he waits some more. And I remember eventually we were like, whatever, man, we're just going to braai. So we had a braai. And I remember what I braai'd. We had steak, and it was amazing steak. And I was eating my steak, and we went to bed, and like 2 hours later, she gives me a nudge, says, something's happening. I'm like, okay, 12 o'clock at night, I think I'm on worship the next day type of thing. But this time I realized it was a bit more serious, so we actually did the drive to the hospital, which was quite far for us at this stage. And we get there, and the nurse confirms, it's game on, William's coming. And then you know how it is, you know. Then it was a good nurse. She really knew what she was saying. She's like, you can go to sleep now. And in about 3 or 4 hours, you're going to wake up with pain. And then we'll take it from there. And I actually managed to get some sleep. And just as she said, whatever, it was 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, she wakes me up. There's no rarach seer. It's really hurting. And she phoned the doctor, and our doctor, bless the man, he arrives there and his hair is standing like this. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning. This is why the doctors, I believe, are just opting for the cesareans. I would imagine, because it's so predictable. These wades that want to have a natural birth, you know, they wake you up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And so our doctor arrives there. I'm not quite sure if he's totally awake, and I'm just kind of hoping he's ready for this baby that's coming. And it starts getting more intense, and the contractions start becoming shorter and shorter. And all of a sudden, you know how there are three phases. And we start going into the active phase. And so now it's really game on. And she starts gripping my hand, you know. And it starts getting sore and sore, because, you know, as this baby is coming, I see a few younger ladies staring at me with wide eyes. Yeah, this is all beautiful, and it's a miracle of God, and you're going to love it one day. But yes, there are some pretty intense moments, okay? And it starts getting really, really intense, and we're down to kind of the last, whatever, hour or two. But then William starts going into distress, and the little heart rate starts going up, and I start getting nervous, and I can see the nurses are starting to monitor it. And you realize, okay, this is getting pretty real. And eventually, you know how it goes, you get a team of cheerleaders, of nurses around there, and they start saying, push, you need to push. And as the contractions come, she starts pushing and starts pushing. And I'm yelling, and she's yelling, and I'm going to get it afterwards, hey? Yes. and this is this amazing time, and then we realize he's not coming out. And despite our best efforts, despite my best efforts, I don't really know what I was doing, but I was helping. Little William is not coming out. And praise God, we had a good doctor. And he took out this tool, okay? He took out this tool, and it was a fancy tool. It was called a suction tool. And he put gel on this tool, and he put it on William's head, and he helped extract William. And eventually, with a few final pushes, our little baby was born. He had a cone head, which is lasted for about 3 days. This is stuff that the people don't tell you about. Hey, that will happen. You think the baby just arrives at the Pick and Pay, and you go and pay, and you take your baby and you go home. Yes, you got to pay. Why I'm telling you this story is because the birth took massive effort, mostly from my wife. I did a little bit. But even the doctor had to step in with his special McGaffter and help get our baby born. Moja is laughing very nervously here next to me. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, I'm talking about proverbial babies, metaphorical babies. You know what your baby is this morning. You know that thing that you're standing in faith for. You know that thing you dream about. It doesn't just happen. And often when it's at that baby phase, at that critical phase, that is when the devil is at his most out to stop and destroy and stop it while it's still a baby. Go and look at the patterns. Moses, try to kill him when he was a baby. Jesus, try to kill him when he was a baby. The church, what did Saul try and do? Kill it when it is a baby. But the church had a helper. Just like I had a good doctor that knew what to do in that moment of crunch. When the heartbeat was shooting up and the baby wouldn't come out, he knew what to do. And he helped us. It's perhaps a strange illustration, but the church also had the help of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, we are called to proclaim. We are called to preach. How do you think the gospel is going to come in Franschhoek in these days? My guess is not very differently from how it came 2,000 years ago. People, we're going to have to open our mouths and start saying, hello, I'm a Christian, and this is what I believe. We're going to have to start using similar sermons like Peter and Stephen did. Take them back to Moses. Take them back to Abram. Take them back to Joseph, to David, to Jesus, to the birth of the church. The story needs to be told. People get saved and their lives get impacted when we preach the word. I believe we've come to a time where that's being challenged in many ways. Right around the world now, legislation is being passed where you can't just say what you want to say anymore. And even certain parts of the Bible are going to get you into hot water. If there was ever a time that the church was challenged in its area of preaching and proclaiming, those days are lying ahead. Those days are lying ahead. Let's stand together. So that final slide says, the promise was given. The promise was fulfilled. The promise worked, despite the initial cost. Those disciples and those apostles certainly were empowered for witness. Jews were reached. Next week we'll see that the Gentiles were reached. They were reached through ordinary men and women who God empowered. I want to tell you this morning, you are no different. The word says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And so the miracle we really need to trust for this morning is the miracle of surrender, to say, Lord, yes, you can have your way in my life and empower me. And secondly, Lord, I pray for boldness to also speak. As Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. How are people going to get saved in Franschhoek? You know, we talk flippantly about it. Yes, let's get people saved. People must get saved in this valley. And we pray it in our prayer meetings where the saved people sit. And we tell each other, yes, let's reach out. Franschhoek must get saved. But the reality that lies at your doorstep and my doorstep this morning in the light of Scripture is that that kingdom comes through the proclamation and preaching of the gospel. And so the challenge that I leave before you this morning is, we are all called to to be ambassadors. We are all called to open our mouths. It's not just my job as the pastor. It's not the cell leader's job. It's not the evangelist like Liesl and Stefan and these people that naturally share their faith. Yes, certainly some people are gifted in the area of evangelism. But I want to tell you this morning, there's some people here that are Christians. And I think we can count on our one hand how many times we've shared our faith with somebody else. And that's not to condemn anyone. That's just to tell you this morning that you need help. And the good news is, help was given. The same help that was given to the apostles, that help is available right here, right now, this morning. So as every eye is closed, I want you to bring your heart before the Lord this morning. And don't do this if you're not ready. But if you feel challenged by Scripture this morning, if you feel convicted by the Holy Spirit, not by me, by the Holy Spirit this morning, that perhaps your mouth is more amazing in the hands of God than what you thought it is. Perhaps those coffee dates, perhaps those teas with the ladies need to have some new conversations that get sneaked in there. Not in a suspicious or underhand way. I'm talking about in a sincere way. Maybe the Lord wants you to say something in circles where you haven't shared your testimony. Maybe your boss needs to hear. Oh, are you a Christian? I never knew. I can see you pitch for work and, you know, you're a good worker. I didn't know that's all linked to your convictions and your ethics that's anchored in Christ. Wow, tell me more. You will be surprised. You know, we get so self-conscious and we, in many ways, think, no, I can't say that or I can't share that there. It's inappropriate. People, the Spirit was given so that we can speak. The Spirit was given so we can proclaim. The miracle I'm trusting for this morning is that the Lord would just in a small way start opening our mouths to share, to witness, and to proclaim. So as every eye is closed, if you want to be part of that commitment this morning, I'm raising my hand. If you want to say, Lord, help me. Help me open my mouth. Help me and give me the boldness to start sharing. I'm not talking about running out of this place and being who you're not. People will pick that up and say you're fake. I'm talking about in a genuine and sincere way. You're saying, Lord, help me communicate my faith. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand and I'm just going to pray for you. Thank you for those hands. Father, I bring every person that's responded here before you this morning, Lord, we thank you that once again, it's your word that changes us. Lord, we stand this morning in the light of your word, God, and we just reflect, God, on the precious way that your church was birthed. Reflect, God, on why you gave, Father, why you gave Jesus, and Jesus, why you gave the Holy Spirit. God, so that your kingdom would come, and that your will would become known to men through our obedience to open our mouths, to teach, to preach, to proclaim, to share our testimonies. Father, I pray for the activation of every mouth that's responded this morning. Loosen their tongues in Jesus' name. Fill their hearts with boldness and faith as they share and tell of your mighty works. Holy Spirit, empower us. We cannot do it without you. Lord, do this miracle in our midst. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. The Lord bless you. If there are any prayer needs, do come to the front. Otherwise, enjoy the tea and coffee. We'll see you afterwards. Lord bless you.